Well, good evening. I hope you brought your Bible. And turn it to Titus, the book of Titus. We're in chapter 1. We made it through about three phrases last week. Titus chapter 1. Hopefully you guys are praying about this issue with the Supreme Court on this same-sex marriage thing, because the implication is if that passes, if they stand for it, you can bet that they'll the next step will be they'll try to sue churches who will not do those, and I won't do them. And then what happens is they'll probably, the federal government will probably, and I've been saying this for years, they won't say that we can't still call it sin, and that they won't say that we have to do it, but if we don't, we'll lose our tax exempt status, in which case we'll have to pay property taxes on all the properties here. So I'm having Dina check out and see how much that is. But the bottom line is, folks, is that's where it's at, man, and it's something that's serious. The implications of it are something that we really, I mean, you haven't, as it continues, it's just things are spiraling out of control. And I thank God that we have hope in the middle of all this stuff, and it's in Christ. It's not in our government or our laws or anything else. I feel sorry. I know there's some bad policemen, but there are all kinds of good policemen out there. I read today where Whole Foods, they were giving sandwiches to the National Guard because they were protecting the city, and then everybody got upset because they gave sandwiches to the National Guard, and so they recanted their support of the National Guard. So it's a crazy, crazy time that we're living in. And you know what? It's interesting. The love of money. We don't want to lose business. So you know what? The love of money is the root, isn't it, of all evil? It's the root of all evil. If that's what it's about, if it's just about money, then man, we're in a mess. If the dollar is guiding and leading and not principles, then we've lost our way. And so we live in a day and an age that we need to continue to stand. We need to continue to seek the Lord and look forward, because I believe He's coming very soon. So get ready, okay? And get out there and preach the gospel. All right, well, let's pray before we begin our study tonight. Lord, we thank You for this time to be able to gather into this place. And I thank You for these precious saints here tonight. Lord, their love for You, their love for Your Word, their desire to know You. And Lord, that knowledge is revealed as we open Your love letter to us. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that in the days in which we are living, in this season in which we find ourselves in this country, Lord, we thank You that there's hope. And that hope is in You, Jesus. It always has been. And Lord, as it gets darker, then we just shine brighter. And that's, Lord, what You told us would be the case. And so, Lord, for that reason, we pray that You'd fill us afresh with the power of Your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes tonight, and Lord, help us to, as we open Your Word, to hear what Your Spirit says, and to pay attention. And then as we pay attention to what is being said, and we have the comprehension of what is being said, then, Lord, we need the application. We need to put it into effect in our lives and surrender to what we understand Your will is. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that that would be our resolve as we sit and hear, as we are at Your feet, Lord, and Your Spirit speaks. May we obey, Lord. And so we commit this time to You. We ask for Your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 has been looking at the character and conduct so far in these first few verses. of leaders in the church. And we have seen the outline of the book. You remember last time together, chapter 1 was written to the leaders. Chapter 2 was written to the members. Chapter 3 written to outsiders. And we began to look at what makes a great leader last time together. And we see in Paul, of course, apart from Jesus Christ, hands down, one of the greatest and most dynamic leaders that the church has ever seen. What was it that made him the kind of leader he was? Well, we looked at the fact that he was committed to God's control in his life in totality. He called himself a bond servant of God. You see, I'm here to serve Him. That's what I'm about. That's why I live. That's where I'm from. And my life is lived completely for Him. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'm here to further the kingdom of God and And I believe that God will take care of me because I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm here for His service and His service alone. The second thing he was committed to was God's call. Not only God's control, I'm a bondservant, but God's call. God's call, we saw last time together, was to get the gospel out, to be an evangelist, to be one who is encouraging the saints, and to point them to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Evangelization, edification, and endurance. Continuation, endurance, hanging in there and as we wait for the coming of the Lord and continuing to carry on as God has called us to. And that's what we saw there. Paul, a bondservant, we saw that. And an apostle. He's given a message. Not free to change the message, folks. The message is the message. We can change the methods, okay? But we can't change the message. The message must remain the same because it's not mine to change or alter. You see, no man is the final authority. God is the final authority. That's why we open our Bibles again. That's why I want you to have Bible in hand so that you make sure I'm not lying to you. You need to know what the Bible says. You don't need to know what Dennis Davenport says. I don't want you walking around going, well, Pastor Dennis says, knock that stuff off. It's not about Pastor Dennis. It's about Jesus. And what does the Bible say? That's the key, folks. That's always going to be the key. It always has been the key. God's Word is powerful. There's plenty of power in the Word, and there's plenty of wisdom for any situation that we might confront in the Word of God. And so Paul here, he is sent on a mission. And his mission, of course, is to take the Word out, to get the Word out. As the Word is taught, you see, Paul says, my mission here is to bring, not only to go out evangelistically and reach the lost world. That's why, you know what, that's not an option for us as Christians. I talked a little bit about this last time together. We don't have that as an option. Like, well, you know what, I don't think I really am called to preach the gospel or to go out and share, the message of the gospel. Yes, you are called to go out and share the message of the gospel. Every believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and to do what? Preach the gospel and to do what? Make disciples. So we are all to be preaching the gospel. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that some people don't have a gift of evangelism. There are those people that have gifts of evangelism, and that's great and that's fine, and they seem to kind of flow in that vein and it's easy for them. But for those of us who don't have the gift of evangelism, guess what? We are told, Paul wrote to Timothy that we've studied previously, and he says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Obviously, Timothy didn't have the gift, so he says, listen, it's going to be harder for you, but listen, that's something you're called to do. We're all called to do the work out there in the fields of sowing the seed and evangelizing people. Our lives and the example that we set ought to do that. Our words ought to do that. We ought to have answers when they ask us questions from the Bible, not opinions. That, you know what? You should, whenever possible, if someone says, well, I'd like your opinion on what I should do about my husband or my children or about my situation. You know what? Whenever possible, your answer should be, well, I'm not free to give you my opinion. And really, it's not worth a whole lot. But I will tell you what God's Word says. You see, that's key, folks. That's your opportunity to just share the Word of God with them in a very loving way about a problem that they're facing. Don't give them your opinion. Whenever possible, recoil from giving them your opinion. And tell them what Jesus says. Because listen, God's Word. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. People's lives can be changed. Even if they take, they'll find out before long they don't have the power to apply it. But if they start to do some of the things that you've told them, even in their own energy, listen, obedience to God's Word is still going to have its impact, you see. They're going to get along better in their family. It's the government. If we lived by the Ten Commandments today, presently, like our forefathers did, then we wouldn't have the kind of issues that we're having to the degree that we're having them today. Because the principles from the Bible for governing work. That's just all there is to it. They work. Now, we can't maintain it apart from Christ, but the things that as we attempt to put those things into effect, into practice, you see, it's going to bring, a blessing. It's going to bring order. And so Paul here is saying, hey, listen, I'm giving you this message, and I am one who is going out there and preaching the gospel, and I'm looking to Christ to do a work according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement there, he says in verse 1, of the truth which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, and he began but has in due time manifested through his word, or through preaching rather, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, Paul is saying here that he is seeking to encourage faith in God's elect. In other words, that's preaching the gospel. I'm going out to those who God has chosen. I'm preaching the gospel and they are being saved. Now, the second thing we see here is not only is he an evangelist, as we saw last week, but he's also one who is encouraging. He goes, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul says, I want to see people get saved. I want to evangelize them. But I also want to encourage them, and that comes through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why he says, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords to godliness. That word for knowledge there is a deep knowledge, a thorough knowledge, a comprehensive knowledge or full knowledge. Paul has in his mind the objective of making things crystal clear. Not only to them as far as the principles and the teaching of God's Word, but how those things can be applied in their life. You see, this thing that he says here, the knowledge of the truth, it begins, you see, when people get saved. They respond to the truth. And they give their lives to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. This knowledge of the truth continues as it is taught, as it is caught, as we put into practice what God's Word says. It impacts our life. It produces godliness. So Paul is saying the first phase of my mission is evangelism. The second phase here is encouragement or edification. You see, you need to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, look there in verse 11 of chapter 2, just maybe across the page on your Bible. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there's the idea there in that text that the knowledge of the truth is going to produce a godly character. It's going to bring about a right living among God's people. Setting aside, he says there, worldly desires. You see, we are called God's, as His people, own possession. We are purified, verse 14 there says, and zealous for good deeds. That's why God has saved us. To live a life that looks different than the world looks. So many are so busy trying to blend in today to be hip and cool. That's not what it's about. Paul's saying here, I want you to know the truth because as the truth goes forth, as the word is taught, it leads to a godly life. Titus 2 instructs us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desire and practice righteousness and patterns of living that follow the word of God. Any possession of the truth or teaching of the truth that does not lead to a godly life. You see, if you say, well, I'm a Christian, and your life is, you're not growing, and there's not a godliness increasingly about your life, then you know what? Your profession is bogus. I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Bible. You see, there's something that, you know, it's hard to hear. It's not really a seeker-friendly idea. The seeker-friendly idea is, well, you just go to church and then just grace and then live however you want and who cares. God will forgive me. I'm going to go sin and blow it and do drugs and divorce my husband, my wife, and you know, make a hash out of my life and continue to live like I want. But hey, I'm saved. That kind of thinking is perverse. You see, First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Read it out of the New Living for you. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. How's that? Does that feel good? That hurts me. Does it hurt you? Man, Lord, help me. Help me not be a hypocrite. Help me to live the life. Help me to live, Lord, like you've called me to live. Help me not to have unkind speech. Help me to be straightforward and lovingly honest and not deceive and spin and live a lie. Help me not to be jealous when somebody else gets something or gets more attention than I get. Ever struggle with that stuff? Or am I talking to people that go, you know, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Is it just me? Hey, here's the deal. When Peter says, get rid of all evil behavior, you know what that means in the Greek? Get rid of it. Pastor, there's some evil stuff that I do that, well, I mean, everybody's doing it today. Well, maybe everybody who's not a Christian is doing it. But as a Christian, we are to press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. And this is what we're called to. Well, what do I do instead? He says there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. How's it going? Does your heart long and cry out for the nourishment of God's Word, for the food of God's Word, to feast on God's Word, to hear God's Word, to hear God's heart on things, to live the life that you know He's calling you to as you open the Word? Is there a crying out? We cry out against a lot of things. How many of us are crying out, God, I need you. I need to hear from you. I need to open your word. God, I need to drink in from your word. That ought to be our passion. Because we can't grow without it. It says, like newborn babies, you must crave the pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You're rejected by people. God's chosen you to live a godly life, to be a godly example. People may reject you for that reason. You're in good company. He says, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You see, you can always tell error because of what it produces in people. You can always tell a false teacher because of what he produces. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, where he says, you will know them by their fruit. That's why Paul is making this point here. Fruit ought to be coming forth from our lives. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. You see, keeping the law does not produce godliness. It doesn't produce virtue. The measure of godliness and virtue is what? The fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering, self-control, kindness, tender-heartedness. That's what it's all about. That's the measure. You see, the implication here is that if truth doesn't come along and instruct you to deny ungodliness, that the truth of God's Word doesn't deal with worldly desires and bring conviction and bring about a correction as you pay attention, then what good is your so-called Christianity? What's your testimony look like? We were chosen to be what? Holy. We were chosen to be blameless. We are to be a chaste bride. And the evidence that we are justified, saved, is in the fact that our lives increasingly are sanctified, changed, set apart from the world, look different than the world. That doesn't mean we dress awkwardly and, you know, dress like nerds or something. I mean, it doesn't mean we behave like nerds. It just means that we are holy people with a passion for God's Word and to live according to God's will. That's what it means. So Paul here, his mission was evangelism, for the faith of the elect. It was edification, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. And then the third component in his ministry was that of encouragement or endurance. He goes, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul says, I'm here to talk about and to encourage you to keep the hope alive. Hang in there. You see, he speaks about in the hope of eternal life. We live. Why do we live godly lives? Why do we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Christ? Why do we spend time seeking the Lord and then making the sacrifices in our life to serve and to reach out and to love others? Why do we do that? What's the reward? Is there one? Yeah, it says here, in the hope of eternal life. That's the problem many times. Satan will do everything he can to distract us, to get our eyes on this life and living for this life alone. Thinking you're going to find life and happiness and peace here on planet Earth, if you just could get this thing and that thing. If you could just, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Think if you could just hit the lotto and win $1 million that your problems would be over. There are so many people that think that out there. That's why they play, isn't it? That's why they play. What do they slam down the, you know, the couple bucks or, you know, 20 bucks. I don't know how much they slam down. I'm sure there are people that slam down more than that. And they buy all the tickets and select all the numbers. What are they doing? Just doing it for fun, thinking that they're not going to win, hoping they don't win. Oh man, they got hope. And here's what the hope is. If I win $1 million, guess what? My problems are what? Over. They really believe that. And some of you, if you were honest, you know what? You think, well, I don't need $1 million, Pastor, but if I could have $100,000, my problems would be over. For some of you, you know what? If I could just have enough money to get a gas, just to get a full tank for the next week, my problems would be over. You see, we think that if we just had a certain, you know, status financially, or for some, it's not finances, it's relationships. I've been single so long, if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. I just need to get married. Somebody just needs to come along. God needs to bring me somebody, and quick. I'm not getting younger. You see, but that kind of thing, putting your hope in money, in marriage, in some kind of status or possession materially, it's a waste. It won't fix it. My father, a great example of this. My dad, his dad was a womanizer and bought a new car every couple of years. The five kids didn't have shoes. They didn't have food sometimes. He'd go out drinking after he was working in the steel mill in Pittsburgh. And he was just the party animal and that kind of a thing. My father's mom was a Christian. She was a believer. And, you know, I don't know how she hooked up with him, but be that, you know, as I say that, be careful, ladies and guys. Make sure that you test the relationship according to God's word. But the bottom line is he grew up with nothing pretty much. And when his mom died at a very young age, the kids kind of helped each other out and got on their feet. And when my dad wanted to buy a piece of property and buy a house, he couldn't get his dad couldn't sign for him. So, you know, you don't have any credit. It's hard to do. My mom's parents wouldn't sign because my mom's dad was a silk mill. He owned a silk mill and he was a buyer for the silk mill, and he was in partnership. And then the Depression, they lost it all. So he became a farmer, raised his own chickens, raised his own food, and just pretty much independent there in Pennsylvania and in that way. And so when my dad wanted to build a house, they wouldn't sign for him either, because we don't want to lose everything. And so he kind of got it together, and he built a house himself. He did the whole thing himself, working two jobs and built the house himself. He's a hard working man. And that guy worked and worked and worked and worked. He was going to open up a bakery back east in Newcastle area there in Pennsylvania. And my mom was, she was going to sign the paper. He got it all, started painting it. And then she freaked out because of her mom and dad. And at the last minute, she wouldn't sign to the loan for the bakery. And so that's when my dad said, "That's it, we're moving to California." And we did. That's why I'm here. And so God had a hand in it. And he eventually went into partnership with some guys, opened a bakery in San Bernardino called Pride Bakery, interesting. And they were doing well, but the brothers who were running the trucks, my dad ran the bakery, the brothers who ran the trucks and delivered to the grocery stores, they got to drinking, and the whole thing went south. So dad, you know, quit there, and eventually he was able to buy Sierra Bakery in Fontana. Start out with a little store, you know, just a little one bakery, and, you know, just not doing very well. But before long, dad had the place doing well, making money. We opened up a bakery in Rialto. We opened up a bakery in Del Rosa over the years. My dad had airplanes. He flew all over. He had houses. He had apartments. I mean, he started from nothing, and he was, I did it, you know, very self-dependent. And when it came that he had cancer, I'll never forget going into the room once they told him that he had cancer. He had cancer of the liver that started in his colon, and a tumor went through to the liver because of the location of it. When they told him he had cancer and maybe about 1 year, 2 years to live at the most, And everybody, the family was in the room when they told us all. And then everybody walked out, and I was there with my dad. And just me and him. And I said, Dad, you've done well to prepare to live. And you know, Dad, I respect you because you've worked hard. I know you've worked hard. I'm the oldest in the family, so I saw it. I saw the sacrifices. I saw the hours he put in. And you've done well to prepare to live and to provide for your family. Certainly did far better than your father in that way. And I appreciate that. But you know what, Dad? You're going to die. And you know what? None of this stuff can you take with you. Are you prepared? Have you done what you need to do to prepare to die? And I'll never forget that he said to me in a broken voice, he says, I've wasted my life. And I said, well, it's not too late, Dad. It's not too late. You know what? Jesus still is there for you, and he's still waiting to hear from you. And you can start today, change your life from this day forward. And he said, from this day forward, he says, I'm going to, whatever God gives me by way of life, I'm gonna live it for him. And he did. And God gave him 2 years of life that I got to see him live for Christ. You see, the hope that we have, precious saints, is in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. We live godly lives. We make the sacrifices. We don't live to fulfill the flesh and for the flesh in the hope. Here's our hope of eternal life, which God and Paul wants to make it clear, who cannot lie. That's what I'm up here preaching. The hope is not here. It's not in what you attain here by way of things and status. The hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in eternal life in Christ. That's where we're going to find what we've been looking for our whole lives. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I'm preaching to you an eternal heaven. I'm talking to you about an eternal salvation, and I'm talking to you about the return of Christ. There's a real heaven. Did you know that? There's a real heaven that waits. There's a place and the person who we long to be with if we love Jesus. And it's that hope that we need to hold on to. You see, in chapter 2 here, again in Titus, in verse 13. It's right here. It says, looking for, Paul writing to Titus again, for the blessed hope and the appearing, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's right at the heart of our faith. What are you looking for tonight? You see, you ought to be looking for and living for that blessed hope. You ought to be looking for and living in such a way as when Christ comes back, when he appears, and I can't wait till he comes. I will. I'm going, God, come quickly. Don't you? I mean, when you turn on the news, don't you say, God, come quickly? Lord, come quickly. That's the only hope. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not getting better out there. Did you notice that? Things aren't getting better. Yeah, we've got more technology than we've had in the history of mankind. We've got more conveniences than we've had in the history of mankind. We've got it, quote unquote, easier because of all the technology than any generation in history, especially in this country. Let me ask you, are we the happiest people on the planet? Have we fixed the ills and the problems? Is everybody walking around going, hey, man, cool, how are you, man? The crime, the kind of crimes that are going on. Man, it's heartbreaking to see what's going on in this world today and what's going on in this country. I don't know if you saw that Baltimore thing going on. I don't know how many of you, if you saw it, I think it's gone viral on the internet. That one mom goes, she recognizes it's her son out there. I'm going to whoop that boy. Now, I'm not agreeing with the way she did it because she was kind of punching him around. But you know what? Listen, there's a mom who cares. She's going out there in the middle of that danger to get her boy out of there. And if he won't come, she's going to make sure he goes. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. It appears anyhow. You see, we got a mess on our hands. When we talk here about the hope of eternal life, I want you to rest assured that it's not a hope-so hope. Like, well, I wish I could have eternal life. I wish it would happen. That's not what the hope is here when it comes to God's Word. It's not a hope-so hope. It's not I hope something happens and I hope things change. And it's not that kind of a hope. It's a no-so hope. You see, it's an absolute guaranteed hope. It's, someone has defined it like this. It is believing what is not yet yours fully as a present possession is absolutely, undeniably, certainly, unchangeably guaranteed to be yours someday. That's what it is. I hope I make it to heaven. Well, you don't. You know what? If you're saying that and you're uncertain, you need to get saved tonight. Before you walk out of here today, you need to come up and see me. We need to pray for you and get you on the right road, man. We have a no-so hope. Well, how do you know if you're saved? How do I know, Pastor? Well, Ephesians tells us we have the down payment, the engagement ring. An engagement ring, that would be equivalent to what they're talking about in the down payment there. The engagement ring does, what's it tell everybody? Right, ladies? You walk around, when you first get engaged, you walk around like this, right? Hi, how are you? You used to wave like that, but now you wave like this. And everybody's looking, and what's that mean? Nobody has to ask what that means. Look. Do you go, what's that mean? No, we know. You're engaged. That's a promise. Now, the marriage isn't consummated yet, but that's a promise. You see, for us as believers, Ephesians tells us that we have the Holy Spirit as the down payment. Do you have the Holy Spirit tonight? Well, how do I know? Well, the way you know is that you care about what God's Word says. You may not be doing it all right. None of us are. But you care about it, and you care to practice it in your life. You care about that. You have a hunger and a desire to live for God, to seek God. You have a desire to live a holy life. You haven't arrived yet, but you're pressing towards that mark. You care about what God thinks. You want to think like God thinks. You see, that's the way you know that you're saved. The down payment of the Holy Spirit. And here's another thing. If you get out of church and out of fellowship for a while, you're not happy. You go, I need to get back to church. I need to get... Now, you may be in a little rebel and running from it, but you know what? You know what you need to do. And you just, I got to get straightened out with the Lord. Man, I got to get back to church. I know my life isn't right. You're the person I run into out there at Costco who I didn't know hasn't been to church for a while, but I run into you and I say hi to you. And hi, Pastor Dennis. So how are you? I say, how are you doing? You say, doing all right. I know we haven't been there in a while, and you know things are really messed up. And oh, the Holy Spirit's at work, and you need to repent. You see, and when you open your Bible, God speaks to you. You have a desire to open God's Word, and you may miss it. You may have a bad day or a couple bad days, but at the core of your being, there's a desire to open the Word of God and know what He has to say. And when you do, God speaks to your heart. You see, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. When I talk about sin and talk about, you know, something that you're involved in that's not right, and talk about compromise and being carnal, you are convicted and you're going, man, he's talking to me. Did you follow me around this week? Everything you sang, or why? How did you know? I didn't, but the Holy Spirit did, and He's living in you. See, sometimes you guys tell me stuff that I said that I didn't say. It's true. There's times where you're going, you know, that message was right to me, and when you said this, and I go, I didn't say that. But that's what you heard. You know why? The Holy Spirit's translating it. Adjusting it, tweaking it just for you. I don't have the ability to do that, but He does. And He will. You see, you've got the engagement ring. You've got the down payment. You just are not ever happy or enjoying life if you're not plugged into fellowship, if you're not open in God's Word. You just have that heart to seek God. You care. That's the down payment. That's the down payment of the Holy Spirit that He's talking about. That marks you as His child. That's what we have. So we have that promise. We have the intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God as our high priest. No one can accuse us successfully and late. Any charge against us as God's elect. Why? Because we've been justified. And Christ intercedes for us. And the enemy's accusations that come against us, Jesus steps up and said, "Hey, Dad, I died for that guy." Okay, case dismissed. Accusations, gone. Thank God for that, huh? Thank God for that. Because I definitely do enough dumb stuff on a daily basis I need help. You see, and the Lord is preparing a place for us. See, the God who cannot lie has given us eternal life. He cannot lie. Paul is telling Titus this, to tell the church this. The God who cannot lie has given you these promises. Men have lied to you. Men have deceived you. Men have not kept their promises. But there's a promise given from the God who cannot. The one thing God can't do is lie. So is there eternal life for us? When Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, as we studied several weeks ago now on Sunday morning, when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, is that going to happen? It's not a, well, it might. Well, I hope. It's not, well, I hope so. No, no. You know so. That's your hope. You know that that's going to happen. Jesus said it. The God who cannot lie promised, I'm going to prepare a place for you and you and you, each one of us individually. Because that's the kind of relationship we have. Sometimes we think, well, God just loves us corporately, and He does. But guess what? He loves you individually, and He's preparing a place for you individually. To take you for all eternity. I'm going, He says. I'm leaving planet Earth, and I'm going to my Father. And the whole time He's been gone, He's been preparing a place for you. For me. And if I go, and He did, right? He did. He's not here right now. He's not. We don't see Him cruising around the planet, so He did go. He says, guess what? I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to that place that I prepared for you. Don't let your heart be troubled, people. A lot of heartache, a lot of reason for heartache around us. And I'm not saying that our hearts don't break, but listen, take him to the Lord. The Lord says, hey, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come. I'm going to take you home soon and very soon, as Andre Crouch used to sing years ago. I'm going to take you home to be with me. And you know what the Bible says? It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. And 1 John 3, verse 3 says, and the man who has this hope in him purifies himself. You know what? The enemy would have us forget that hope of eternal life, forget the hope of heaven, and just focus on here and now. Why does He want us to do that? Because He wants us to live like perverts and, you know, paupers. God says, he who has this hope, what hope? Hey, it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know when we see Him and He appears, we will be like Him. And those who look for His appearing, those who are longing for that, those who have this hope in them purify themselves. The realization that Christ could come at any moment, that has a purifying impact, doesn't it? I don't want to be found doing something bad or something wrong when He comes. And He could come at any moment. So guess what? I need to pay attention. He could come at any moment. I need to be ready when He comes. Because I'm going to face Jesus Christ. I'm going to live eternally in heaven. I'm headed for glory and I'm headed for perfection. I'm headed for sinlessness someday. Knowing that puts pressure on me to live a holy life. It also encourages me to serve Him, that I can be found doing what He's called me to do, using my gifts for His glory, you see. I want to hear, don't you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you care about that? Hope you care about that. And I'm looking forward to some day when I will be delivered from sin, sorrow, sickness, illness, pain, disappointment, problems, death. The day is coming when that is going to take place. So you know what that does for us here and now? It encourages us, doesn't it? Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't quit, because the day is coming. You know that pain you got right now? The day is coming when it won't be there anymore. You know that problem that you got right now with this person who's like being an idiot to you? You know what? The day is coming. You just repay evil with good. You bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you, because the day is coming when they won't be a problem anymore. I go to the doctor today, and every time I go to the doctor, they don't tell me good news anymore. They just say, you know, this is up, that's down, this is right, this is a little bit, you're messed up here. Okay, so what you're telling me is I'm going to die. Well, not yet. I know, but you're telling me, and one day I'm going to walk in here, and you're going to tell me what God's been telling me ever since I became a Christian. The living know. Here's what we know. We know we're going to die, right? Did you know that? If you didn't, newsflash. Although the way things are going, I think we may well be raptured out of here. Which would be great, wouldn't it? And maybe tonight, that would be awesome. Yeah, on the way home, wouldn't that be great? Or would you like to go together right here, right now? Yeah, man, I'm ready for that. Listen, may we live like that. May we live with that attitude. God, I'm ready. I'm ready. God, I'm ready. I'm ready to stay here and serve and glorify you. And here's the deal. You have to know and be told that when the church is finally complete, the rapture will come, I believe. The key is the church needs to be complete. Peter says we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. You know what hasten means? Hurry it. How? Get out there and preach the gospel and live for Jesus. Because when that last person prays the sinner's prayer, guess what? We're out of here. Man, if nothing else motivates you to live for God, do it. Man, let's get going. Let's get to heaven, okay? That's, we go to heaven by way of being obedient presently and faithful to preach the gospel and hold that hope out of eternity. May that encourage you to be that evangelist, to share with people the word of God, the truth of God, that they might get saved, and then that sanctifying work, allowing the word of God to continue to change our lives and make us more like Jesus. Pick it up from there next week. I'll try and speed it up a little bit. We're not doing too well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for just opening our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that as we have heard and we comprehend these truths, Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to live them out? To make the changes that need to be changed, to quit making excuses, and Lord, just call it what it is, sin, and confess it as such, and then pray together and then repent of it, and Lord, seek your Spirit to do that work of change that we cannot do. Lord, may we continue to open your word, that our faith may be strengthened, that our fears may be banished as we are strengthened in our faith, because faith banishes fear. Faith banishes anxiety and worry. Faith, Lord, comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So as we have heard tonight, Lord, help us to lay hold of these things and believe them and receive the exhortation and the encouragement from our loving Heavenly Father.